Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly, and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
So we're in 1 Thessalonians 3. If you have a Bible, you can be turning there. We just read it, whether it's a physical Bible or a digital Bible, just so that you're in the text, you're looking at it yourself. Our ideas and the things that we don't talk about, the things that we talk about, they're not coming from our own selves, but we're pulling out of Scripture what God is revealing to us about himself from the Scripture. We are a people that are really dependent upon our mobile network devices, right? If you're watching online today, then you're using the internet to stream this service. And if you're in the room today, I promise you, you used your device to get here some way, some form. Maybe you needed to get directions, and you use your phone and the internet to give you directions on Baidu Map or Google Maps, or maybe on the way to church this morning, you stopped and got a Starbucks, and you scanned to pay. Or you got some street food, and even the street food vendors, you've got to scan to pay. Or maybe you got on a bus and you used your phone, or you got on a subway. I promise you, when you walked in the building, after that revolving door, you had to use your mobile device, not just any device, but something that's connected to the internet in order to scan your Jing Kong Bao, your health code, so that it could show everybody, oh, I'm healthy, and you can get in the room today. I wonder, have you ever had this experience? You're somewhere about to pay for something, about to go into a building, you pull out your phone, you get ready to scan whatever it is you have to scan, and all of a sudden it seems like there's no reception. Or, even worse for me, sometimes I get that big E on my phone. That means it's really, really, really slow network, and it seems like you can't do anything. You know, when my phone is on E, I get in the elevator sometimes, try to send a message. It's slow, it's unresponsive, and life for me just feels a bit frustrating. We really are dependent upon our mobile network devices to function in this world, to make life smooth, manageable, livable. Let me share with you something that we're even really more dependent upon. As much as we stick to our phones, here's something we should stick to even more. As much as we feel like our phones make life livable for us, here's something that makes life even more livable for us. It's prayer. We live and breathe prayer. And as we come to our text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul teaches us through the Holy Spirit a lot about prayer. And I wonder, for some of us, maybe our prayer life feels like we're going back to the Nokia days, pre-internet, pre-scanning codes that like there's really bad reception here. Maybe your prayer life seems like it's stuck on E rather than a 5G network. Your communion with God is really, really slow. It feels like you can't hear from him. You're breaking up. It seems like, you know, if you have had slow internet reception, it's quite frustrating, right? Listen, oftentimes our life is really frustrating because our prayer life has been neglected. And so in our text today, what I want us to do is I just want us to look at just some observations from our text. And then I want to move into a simple pattern of prayer that I want to give to you so that throughout this week, just follow this simple pattern of prayer. So first, we look at the comments, some observations from our text today. What do you need to know about prayer? Well, there's a lot. We don't have enough time to answer, and we couldn't because there's so much mystery to prayer. But in our text today, Paul tells us at least two things. Number one, he tells us when you pray, remind yourself that there's confidence in that prayer because of who you're praying to. Paul, listen to our text. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself, this is Paul's prayer, may our Lord Jesus himself direct our way to you. You see Paul's confidence that his prayer is going to be answered? What does it rest in? It rests in the fact that he's praying to the God of the universe, the God who controls all things, the God who can do all things. I mean, think about it with me. If God created the world out of nothing, can you not pray to him and trust that even though it seems like there's no resources for you, he can meet all of your needs? We're praying to a God who daily fed 1 million Jews for 40 years in the wilderness. We're praying to Jesus who fed 5,000, 10,000, if you count the men, women, and children, with just a few bits of bread and some fish. Can we not, in confidence, come to our Heavenly Father today and ask him to give us our daily bread and know that he can and he will supply that for us? We pray to the God that caused time to stand still in Joshua 10. Or in Isaiah 38, he actually reverses time. Can we not, in confidence, give our time to the Lord? Just lay it at his feet. Us who live in a city that seems like we never have enough time. And just go to him because we believe, like Martin Luther believed, I'm too busy not to pray. That God can do more with the time that I carve out in prayer for him than in the extra time that I have if I don't spend at his feet. We pray to the God who parted the Red Sea to deliver his people and use that same sea to defeat their enemies. We pray to Jesus who simply with the word calmed the storm. Peace, be still. Can we not in confidence come to our Heavenly Father and with faith believe that whatever trouble we're facing today, whatever enemies we're facing today, whatever obstacles we're facing today, we serve a God who is higher than that? The Israelites thought, oh no, it's over. And then God says, just wait a moment. Can we in faith believe that today? We pray to a Heavenly Father who healed Naaman of his skin disease by saying, go and dunk in some water. I mean, we pray to Jesus who caused the blind to see and opened the deaf ears of people who couldn't hear and caused the lame to walk. And we pray to Jesus who stopped hemorrhaging of a woman after 12 years when no one else could cure her of her disease. Can we not in faith and confidence come to our Heavenly Father with our health problems, knowing that whatever we face today, he has the power to do all things? If Jesus can resurrect himself from the dead after 3 days in the grave, there's nothing too hard for our God. There'll never be a moment when we come to him in prayer asking something and for God to respond by saying, that's just a little too hard for me. Are you beginning to see Paul's confidence in prayer? He's not confident. He's praying right here. He says, I pray to our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that he'll make a way for us to see you face to face. That's his prayer. That's what he's praying. And his confidence that that will be answered isn't in the fact that Paul's a pretty clever guy. He's going to come up with a really great idea in order to sneak into Thessalonica. His confidence isn't in he's a stubborn guy. He's just going to be persistent and keep trying and trying and trying until a way is opened up for him. His confidence isn't in some loaded financial banker that's going to give him the money to do what he wants to do. His confidence isn't even in some influential people in the government that's going to push some papers for him. His confidence is in God himself. And that's where our confidence should be. It says, we pray to God the Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not changed since Old Testament times. Jesus has not changed since the resurrection. You come to a heavenly Father who has all power and all authority, and no one trumps him. That's why we go to him with confidence. But his confidence isn't just in the fact that he's praying to an all-powerful God. His confidence is also in the fact that he's praying to a personal God, a God who knows him, a God who loves him. Again, we look at our text, verse 11. Now may, listen to what he says, may our God and Father himself, and may our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. You know, Elon Musk is a pretty rich guy, $306.4 billion. Just the point four, right? That's more than I'll ever have in my life. Just the point four. He's a rich guy. Now, I know that whatever needs that I have in life, he's got more than enough money to cover it. But I've got no confidence that he'll cover my actual needs. Why would he? I don't know him. He doesn't know me. I know he can, but I don't have confidence that he will. Now, I bet his children feel differently. I bet his best friend feels differently. Not only can he, but he will provide for my needs if I ask it. And that's what Paul says about prayer. I have confidence, not only because I know God can do it, because I know that whatever I ask of him, if it's good for me, I know he will give it to me. It's confident because, as Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Remind yourself, you pray to a heavenly Father who loves you, who is personally involved in your life. You pray to Jesus, who actually calls you friend. Not only is prayer confidence in God, but we also see that prayer is meant to be constant and continual. It's not... We often miss the idea of prayer when we think of, I'll pray in the morning, or I'll pray in the evening, or I'll pray once a week, or I'll pray on Sunday. Actually, prayer is a lifestyle that every second of every day we're in communion with our Heavenly Father. Again, listen to the text, chapter 3, verse 10. We pray most earnestly, night and day. Earnest prayer is that type of prayer that comes again and again, and again, and again, in confidence that the Lord is hearing our prayers. Paul prays right here that he would see the Thessalonican Christians face to face. He says, I'm praying earnestly, praying night and day. Do you know how long Paul prayed that prayer? 5 years. Acts 22 tells us he eventually got to Thessalonica after 5 years. That's earnest praying, persistent praying. I love what George Mueller says. If you want faith in your prayer life, buy the autobiography of George Mueller. It's about this thick. When I came to China 15 years ago, I carried two books with me. One was my Bible, and the other one was the autobiography of George Mueller, because I knew that I needed faith in order to survive here in this country. He once said, "God's delays are not denials. Never give up prayer until the answer comes." I've been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He's not converted yet, but in faith I keep praying. You know, George Mueller died March 10th, 1898, March 11th, one day after his death. That friend he'd been praying for came to faith in Jesus. Do you have that type of prayer life with Jesus? It's persistent. It's going back again and again and asking in faith, not giving up hope. That's what Jesus teaches us in Luke 18. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why does he teach this parable? Because we're so quick to lose heart. And he encourages us here. Are your prayers marked by a spirit of never-ending, continual overflow of trust? But it's also constant, not just in that persistence that goes back again and again, but that just lifestyle of prayer. That prayer is a continual, prayer is like breathing. Hopefully you're doing it right now. Otherwise you'll pass out. It's like eating. You know, I don't have to remind my sons, it's lunchtime. Stop what you're doing and have to eat. They're often reminding me, what's for lunch? What's for dinner? They're not going to freely skip a meal. Not going to happen. That's the way Paul views prayer. You don't have to remind me. It's like breathing. I can't live without prayer. I pray, our text says, I pray earnestly night and day. Paul wakes up in the morning and prayer is on his mind. He's sitting down eating his breakfast and prayer is on his mind. He's walking on his way to work that day, and prayer is on his mind. He's at work building tents and prayer, working with leather, and prayer is on his mind. He's at his lunch break, and prayer is on his mind. He's off work, and he's spending time with other Christians. And while he's talking to other Christians, he's also internally having a spirit of prayer. And in the evening, he's going from house to house, sharing the gospel, discipling people. And on his journey from this house to that house, he's like, this is an opportunity not for me to waste my time, but to spend time with my Heavenly Father in prayer. He's in his house all alone at night, and it's time to pray. He's in his bed, ready for bed, ready to fall asleep. And he said, I'm going to fall asleep in a spirit of prayer. He said, TJ, where's that at in the text? How do you know this is the Apostle Paul's life? Well, because of what he says in a couple of chapters later, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's the spirit of every Christian, praying continually, a spirit of prayer where we are in constant communication with our Heavenly Father. Because we know that prayer sustains us. We know that God is the one who guides us and empowers us and uses us for His glory. And so we're in constant connection. You know, you take a power cord and you unplug it and everything just goes out. And when you unplug from the Spirit of the Holy Spirit through prayer, everything in your life just loses power. So those are a couple of things the text teaches us about prayer. So let's go to the pattern of prayer. Yeah, I don't think many people really need to be convinced that prayer is a good thing. Most of you in this room probably realize prayer is really important. Prayer is something I should be doing. Prayer is something I should be doing more and more of. You don't really need convincing about the power of prayer. But we do need encouragement to pray more and more. And maybe for some of us in this room, we need to be just given a simple pattern. What does it look like? How do I pray? I mean, Jesus' own disciples, right? These guys that are writing the epistles, people that we look up to for their faith, at one point they turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so I want to look at a very simple pattern here in 1 Thessalonians. It's not the only way you can pray. It's not the only way you should pray, but it's a good way to pray. And if we as a church pray this way this week, I promise you, if we as a group get a passion to do this, it'll transform our community. Prayer is joy. J-O-Y. It's a simple pattern. Jesus, others, and you. I say prayer is joy because our text over and over connects joy and prayer. 1 Thessalonians 3:9, what thanksgiving? That's prayer. What thanksgiving can I return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Joy overflowing in Paul's life led him into a spontaneous prayer in verses 11 to 13. And later in the book, we're going to see Paul take that concept of prayer and the concept of joy, and he's going to put them side by side in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So when you think of prayer, think of joy, Jesus, others, you. This week, when you go into your prayer closet, I want you to begin your prayer time with Jesus. You know, one of the most common forms of prayer in the New Testament, if you read the epistles of Paul, is a prayer of thanksgiving. It's the most common prayer that you're going to find in the New Testament, where Paul is just thanking God for all that God has done. The least common form of prayer that you're going to find in the New Testament is a prayer of petition, asking God for things. Now, you'll find it. It's there. But it's the least common type of prayer in the New Testament. And if we were probably to assess our own prayer lives, I wonder how many of us have completely reversed those. Most of our prayer is petitions, and very little time spent just giving thanks to God. So I want to challenge all of us this week as we go into our prayer closet. We want to start by giving thanks to Jesus for what he has done in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we start here because it's the foundation. It sets the foundation for everything else that's going to come after prayer. It reminds us who we're praying to. That we're not just praying to some ethereal spirit out there, or Mother Nature. We're praying to the God of the universe. We're naming him to remind ourselves who he is. It helps us because it reminds us what God has already done. That's what Thanksgiving does. As you begin to thank God for things, it's reminding you of God's faithfulness in the past. It's reminding you of all the things you've forgotten or not even opened your eyes to see or thought about, of what God has already done in your life and the lives of those around you. And guess what that does? When you think about what God has done, it stirs up faith. And guess what? Without faith, it's impossible to pray. James says you got to pray believing with no doubting, because the person who doubts is like a wind, a wave of the sea that's tossed up and just goes nowhere. Prayer also, when we start with Jesus, it reminds us the whole point of prayer. That prayer is about a relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's not just, you know, I've got two sons. If all of our conversation only ever revolved around them asking me for things, I'd be very worried about our relationship. I hope our relationship is built on something much deeper than them coming and asking me for stuff. And when we begin with thanking Jesus for who he is and what he's done, it reminds us that prayer really is about a relationship. It's about an overflow of our hearts that loves the Lord Jesus and what he has done in our lives. That's where we start, by thanking Jesus for what he's done. I want you to notice how often God's the subject of Paul's prayer just in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2, Paul thanks God for the faith that God has put in each of these believers. He says, God, I thank you that you have created a family in Thessalonica, people who have faith in you. You go to chapter 2, verses 13 and 16, and Paul begins to thank God. He says, God, I thank you because your word is power, and because you have brought the word to Thessalonica, and you alone have planted that word in their hearts, and that word is powerful. That word that you've planted, you've caused to grow in their hearts, and it's continuing to grow in their hearts. God, what I see among these Christians in Thessalonica, it's your work. I thank you for that. And then you go to chapter 3, our text today, and again, Paul is turning to thanksgiving. He just can't seem to get away from reminding himself what God is doing in this community. And he says, God, I thank you for the love of this community. I thank you that you have created a community based on love. So many reasons for them to be divided, so many reasons for them to hate one another, but they don't, and it doesn't make sense from a worldly standpoint, other than to say, you have worked a miracle in the hearts of these people. You've taken hearts of stones and turned them into hearts of flesh. Paul, over and over and over again, turns his attention to thanking God for what he's done in the lives of other people. And so I encourage you this week to get alone and think about the people in your sphere of influence, maybe a family member, maybe the person you're sitting next to right now, maybe a coworker that knows the Lord Christ. And I want you to begin to think about what has God done in their life? Not what have they done? What has God done in their life? And then just take some time just to thank God for what he's done. What could it look like? Well, I'll just give you a couple of examples. You know, for my own personal life, if you look at my own prayer journal, maybe this week it would be like, God, I want to thank you for Douglas, because I know that all of his experiences, you've created. That the jobs that he's had, you've sovereignly given them to him, and I know that it's no accident that you've brought him to Beijing. I thank you that you've given him his position in Beijing, and that you are using him for good in his workplace. God, I thank you that you today still raise up Daniels that work in the government or high sector levels that you are using to bring your kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. That's your work, and I acknowledge your work in his life. Or maybe I turn and I say, God, I want to thank you for Jess, because I see the heart that you've created in her for you. I see that you have created streams of living water that she's thirsty for, that you've created a thirst in her. And God, I see the work that you're doing not just in her, but also through her, that her joy for you is spilling out into other people's lives and encouraging other people to read Scripture and memorize Scripture and spend time in prayer. That's not her work, God. That's your work, because you're doing something in her. And I thank you that you have worked a miracle in her life. Or Father, when I think about Summer and I think about all the hardship that she's had, and I see the tremendous faith that she's holding on to you with in the midst of the hardships, and I talk to her, I know it's you. In my flesh, I'd be worried. Like, is she going to forget God? Is she going to forsake God? But I know that you have a hold of her, and I just want to give you thanks for that, because of the work that you're doing in her life, and you're working through her, God, that her joy is bringing me joy, and it's just overflowing. That thank you, thank you, thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Or God, I thank you for Isaac. I see all the talent that's just bubbling over in him, and I just acknowledge that that's your work. That's not human talent and ability, but you have created him in his mother's womb with those talents. And God, I see his humility. And I think that in other people, there might be pride, but you have worked humility into his heart, that he can serve with his talents from a position of humility. And that's you. I know that's you. And I just want to acknowledge that and give you thanks for that today. So this week, as you think about the people in your life, turn your hearts to thanksgiving for what God is doing in them. Our text today only focuses on thanking God for what he's done in other people's lives. But that thanksgiving could actually flow into other areas as well. Not just thanking God for what he's done in people's life, but just thanking God for who he is. You know, you take an attribute of God and you just meditate upon it and you just thank God. God, you are love. And you just think about that and you begin to thank God for the love. And you get specific about the love that he's demonstrated to you, the love that he's demonstrated to the community, the love he's demonstrated, the way in which love has been demonstrated. Or you think of the power of God and you think of all the things that God has done that it's only because of his power. Like it was impossible and God came through in a miraculous way and you just begin thanking God for that power. You think of the eternality of God or the mercy of God or the justice of God or the immutability. He never changes. You just meditate upon that and you just begin thanks to God for those things. So first you begin with Jesus, giving thanks. Secondly, you move to others. That's the O. Now, actually, if you look at our text, this is out of order. Y comes before O, but J-Y-O doesn't spell anything. So text-wise, I'm gonna skip to the end, and then we'll get back in the middle later. So you pray for others, 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one. Oh, what a prayer for us to pray for one another. And for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Notice what Paul doesn't pray here. He doesn't pray for their physical health. He doesn't pray for a job search. He doesn't pray for financial security. He doesn't pray for singles to get married or for married people to have children. There are a host of other asks. He's not asking. Nothing wrong with that. You see that in the Bible. Jesus actually teaches us, pray for your daily bread. Ask God for things. But here, he's focusing on a different type of petition. And it's a petition that I think if we begin to pray, I promise you, a year from now, we will be radically transformed. When we begin to pray for the spiritual lives of one another, Paul asks for two things in particular. God, increase their love, and God, strengthen their hearts. And so I want to encourage you to pray those things over one another, to think about the people in your life, to think about, you know, if during our two-minute greeting time, you go meet somebody you've never met before, get their name, write it down. If you're like me and you have a terrible memory, if you're good memory, don't have to write it down or put it in your notes. And then when you're home during the week, you begin to pray for that person by name, that God would increase their love. And I encourage you, pray three things about love. Increase their love for God. Increase their love for the community, brothers and sisters. So we sang that earlier, right? You know, help me love. Help me love my brother. Help me love my sister. And then pray, thirdly, God, increase their love for the world. Help me love my neighbor. Help me love my enemy. You know, we sang, that's what we opened with, put on love. Can I encourage you to be a church that prays on love for one another? Love for God. God, make your love for them increase. Make your love for the word increase. God, make them long for a deeper relationship with you. God, I pray that you would make them thirsty for you. As a deer pants for the water, may their soul thirst after you this week. Pray against bitterness. If you know some things are going on in their life that can make them bitter towards God, pray against that. Satan looks for opportunities. See, God, don't allow Satan to make them bitter towards you, but let them be tender towards you this week. Pray against lukewarmness. That's one of the greatest threats to the church, that we just get accustomed to coming to church. We get accustomed to reading our Bibles. We get accustomed to prayer, and we forget that we're entering into the holy throne room of God Himself who loves us. Pray for the love of God to be in them. Pray for one another, love for one another. Make their love increase for their small group members. Make their love increase for their ministry team members. When someone hits the wrong note, let it be covered with grace, right? When the sound guy makes a mess up, not that it ever happens, let it be covered with grace. Amen. Make their love for people that they sit next to increase. Strangers that they sit next to every Sunday, but they don't know, increase their love, that they would really get to know one another, God. Their love for those of different races and languages and nationalities, God, increase it. For their family members, I don't know about you, I'll make a confession. I spend a lot of time lecturing to my sons about loving one another and not enough time praying. That's the more important thing than lecturing. That I go to the person who can actually solve the heart problem that's in us. Pray that they would love one another. And then love for the world. God, you've called us to be a people of love. You said they'll know us by our love. So help us to be love to the world. Choose specific people and say, God, I pray you give him a love for his boss this week. I pray you give her a love for her coworkers this week. I pray you give them love for their clients, that they don't see them as just a means to an end, but people that have been created in your image, and that you help them to love them this week. I pray that you help them love that unfriendly neighbor this week. I pray that you help them love that difficult parent that sent them an email this week, God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so fill them with the Holy Spirit, that they overflow with love towards strangers this week on the street. So you pray for love, and then you pray for strengthened hearts. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless in the holy presence of God the Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. Have you ever known anybody who had an injury and they had to go to physical therapy to maybe strengthen a weakened muscle? That's the prayer that Paul's praying here. So there's something in their heart that's been injured. It's weaker than other parts of the heart. And I'm going to go to God himself, and I'm going to say, God, do physical therapy on that weak part of their heart. May he strengthen your hearts. And remember, the Greek, the word heart doesn't just mean your emotions, but it's everything. It's your physical and spiritual life. It's your thoughts and emotions and choices, and what you do and what you say. It's all related to your heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And so pray that the Lord would strengthen what's weak in that person's heart. If they have a temptation they keep falling into, pray for victory over that. God, strengthen their heart in that area. If they lack wisdom, pray that God would give them wisdom. If there's spiritual immaturity in some area, pray that God would give them strength. If there's an addiction that they can't overcome, pray that God would strengthen their heart in that area. If there's a persistent, ongoing sin, pray that God would break it and sever it completely. If they have wrong thoughts about God, pray that God would strengthen their weak ideas of him. You see, what's important here is that you know them well enough to know their weakness so that you can go before you. Not to criticize them, not to blame them, not to accuse them. Satan's the accuser, not us. But to intercede for them. And then lastly, you pray for you. Verses 10 and 11, we pray that we may see you face to face and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now may God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Again, I want you to notice what Paul's praying for here. He does two things. Paul prays something really practical. I want to be in Thessalonica. Open a door. Satan's hindering us. Clear a path. That's the practical. Get us there. And then he moves from the practical to the purpose behind what he's praying. Why does Paul want to be in Thessalonica? Because he wants a seaside vacation at the resort? No. Because he wants another stamp in his passport? No. Because he selfishly likes these people and just wants to be around them? No. What does the text say? He says, I want to be there so that I can fill up what's lacking in your faith. The purpose behind what Paul is asking for is basically saying this: God, use me to help others. Use me to strengthen another person's faith. I wonder if we pray that this week, what will our life look like? I'll give you some examples of what it could look like as you pray it. One of our deacons, Yong, and his wife, Chris, they started a new earring business because they want to help people that are in financial difficulty. And so they'd pray the practical. God, bless my business. Bring people to buy these earrings. And we pray that we make a lot of money from this. That's the practical. What's the purpose behind it? So that we can be a blessing to the refugee that has no income of his own and is struggling to make ends meet. He can't pay for his rent this month. He can't buy bread this week. So the practical, bless my business, the purpose, so that I can bless this other person. Or maybe you've got a job interview this week. So the practical is, God, bless my interview. Give me favor with the person given. Give me divine answers to the questions that they're asking, that exactly what they want to hear so I can get this job. That's the practical. What's the purpose behind it? So that I can bring your kingdom into this business, so that I can be a light to the world in this business. Or you need a visa, you need a PU letter. The practical is, God, make a way, open a door for us. That's what Paul's praying. But ask yourself, what's the purpose behind that? You begin to pray for yourself, pray for the practical, but don't leave out the purpose behind the practical. So prayer is Jesus, it's others, and it's you. I want to end our time by praying together, a corporate congregational prayer. And so I want, when it says congregation, I want, as a body, you to pray this together. Let's pray. Holy and just God, we thank you for the great gift of this church community and all the people who have been touched by your grace here. Keep us from self-serving behavior and stir us to serve one another out of honest and sincere hearts. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon this assembly, that it continue to meet together, sing new songs, hear your voice, and be a sign of your living presence in Beijing. Bless our congregation as they live as your ambassadors in their homes, workplaces, and communities. Lord, may our worship be genuine and sincere. May the ministries that flow out of this place lift up people in the name of Christ. And despite all our efforts, may we never forget that we are saved by grace alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?